All right, so this is part three, and I think that's the end of the
There's one more, so it'll be part four.
He made a molten sea, and we're going to look at verses 36 to 46. I'll just read them through here. For on the plates of the ledges thereof and on the borders thereof, he graved cherubims, lions, palm trees, according to the proportion of every one, and additions around about. After this manner, he made the 10 bases. All of them had one casting, one measuring, one size. Then made he 10 labors of brass. One labor contained 40 baths, and every labor was 4 cubits, and upon every one of them, 10 bases, one labor. And he put 5 bases on the right side of the house and 5 on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house eastward over against the south. And Hiram made the labors and the shovels and the bases. So Hiram made an end of doing all the work that he made King Solomon for the house of the Lord. The 2 pillars and the 2 bowls, the chapiters that were on the top of the 2 pillars, and the 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls of the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars. So there's a little bit of an overlay there because we did talk about that, but that plays in because they're talking now about what is it that Hiram did. And there was a lot of work done, a lot of brass, copper actually, that was made for the temple, so much so it says that they couldn't measure it all. And 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, even 2 rows of pomegranates for 1 network to cover the 2 bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars. And the 10 bases and the 10 labors on the bases, and 1 sea and 12 oxen under the sea, and the pots and the shovels and the basins, and all these vessels, which is a very interesting word, and so are the others, but that one is very bright, which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord, were of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them, and that's significant, in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarthan. We'll look at these words and try to get a sense of what this section of Kings is really showing us and how it applies to our lives as the body of Christ. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, as we're told in Romans 11:33. And yet, with the mind of Christ that has been given to God's elect, we can search out the deep things that are currently hidden from the world and given to a very few who are now hidden in Christ. Christ opens up our heavens and shows mercy to us through judgment that makes us bold and prepares us in this life to judge angels in the next. So the text, the scriptures around there are just confirming what I've said there. One that I would like to look at is Matthew 13:17, and I think it's the one it is. It says, verily, verily, saying to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So Hiram, Solomon, all these men, they were looking at this physical construction, and yes, they were worshiping God, but they were not understanding this was all typical of our relationship with Christ. And so they had a desire to know God, but it wasn't given to them to know God as we know Christ and we know the Father. God's knowledge is without a doubt unsearchable. And so these verses in Peter will always be true for us until our last breath in this life. It tells us how we are to approach this unsearchable knowledge that God has given to so very few in this life, to understand and pursue with a steadfast spirit and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's the first thing. So God is, it's not a 10-second sinner's prayer, not by a long shot. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing, that's process, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. In the 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 to 7. It comes up there. Oh, hiding on. It's not staying there. Just leave it there for a second. I can read it from the side. Just click on it. 5 to 7. So for as the suffering of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. or whether we'd be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast. See, in the context of that relationship, that there's a steadfastness being created through the suffering and through the situations that the Lord has given us, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also of the consolation. And if we didn't have that dichotomy, I guess you could say it is, we wouldn't be able to comfort one another, because we have to go through trials, be comforted, and then of course we can be strengthened and use those circumstances to help each other. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. And so that tells you it is scripture. Remember, there are those who don't believe that Paul's writings were scripture, but they were, of course, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So hopefully we see that steadfastness is connected to the trial of our faith. And the way that God works with us is that he uses our trials to keep us focused and to keep us crying out and remembering who we are and what it is that we've been called on to. And this ties into our study tonight, because when we look at how those vessels are formed and fashioned, it is imperative that we suffer if we're going to be able to serve the rest of the world one day in that capacity. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. For all of that process, for everything that we're called unto as the elect, all the glory to him. For verily I say unto you that many probably are in that. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, learning obedience by the things that we suffer, and then growing in that relationship with the body and the blood of Christ, with the communion that we have. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, that natural man within me and within all flesh. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there's an outward application, but there's also an inward application, and that's the part that God's working with us. But he that is spiritual judges all things. So we're judging inwardly, and we're examining ourselves to see, where is there this spirit of unbelief that I have to overcome and cry out to the Lord, help me in my unbelief? Yet it says he himself is judged of no man. No carnal man. That doesn't mean that we can't go to our brother in a right spirit, examining ourselves first and going in a spirit of love and, confessing our faults, whether it's that direction or the other direction, where you have to come to a brother, as it says in Matthew 18. That's as much an act of love as the other is, because we're washing ourselves. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? So, in other words, yes, this has to be going on right now. There has to be judgment in the house of God, and it has to be ongoing. The natural man in me receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so in our flesh, we are designed by the Creator to only know things in part through the earnest of the Spirit that gives us a hunger to go from glory to glory with a diligent and steadfast spirit that we talked about earlier, that understands that this process of growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord is a lifelong, arduous process of dying daily. As we experience the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, which is connected to the goodness of God that leads us unto salvation via that same long suffering spirit that is at work in Christ's body, the church, who are continuing in the truth, believing that the truth will set us free, which is what Christ tells us in John 8, 31, 32. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. See, that's the same context here, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So important to get that concept that God is long suffering. And yes, we can get weary in the battle, and we need to help each other be Jonathan, bring that cup of water to David. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so we do that, and until we don't, and grace will abound. When, if we're God's elect, that's the point, that God knows how to work with us and to try and test us so that he burns that out of us. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if we continue to be dragged to Christ, it's for that reason, to know the truth, but also to have that blindness taken away from us and washed from us. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer, going from glory to glory as the veil is ripped. And through those experiences, God gives his children the ability to compare spiritual things with spiritual, using the physical. Like we talked earlier, that they didn't know that that temple represented the body of Christ, but now we know we are the temple of God, Christ says in 1 Corinthians 2:13. That is the concept that God has called us to have at the forefront of our thinking, so that with that, with the mind of Christ, we can make sense of all that God causes in our lives as we grow in a spirit of gratitude and thanks, as we recognize his workmanship taking place in our lives by the faith that is given to us as a gift from God. So we have so much to be thankful for, because God's working with us and he's abundantly supplying us the faith, the knowledge, even the trials that keep us on course. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed under the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Pardon me. So if Christ is working with us, then we're going to be growing in grace and knowledge, and the Spirit of God is going to increase. We're going to come back, and we're going to start to recognize what an honor to be judged. That's the 9 that don't come back. They don't recognize it yet. But the one who comes back is the one who realizes this is a work of faith, and God has healed me. And so that sacrifice of thanksgiving is there at that point. This section of Kings that we're looking at tonight reminds us that it is through much tribulation that God's elect will inherit the kingdom of God, and that God is the one who causes the furnace to be turned up 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. That's in the book of Daniel, which is typical of the labors in this section of scripture that were used to heat the baths, that were used for ceremonial washings. All these works of brass are in type and shadow, copper actually, reflecting the sanctification process which God's elect are going through in this age, that must be accompanied with fiery trials. Daniel 3:19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And that's what God allowed for our sakes, to show us this is the work of the Lord. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Not just anyone's sufferings, Christ's sufferings, filling up what's behind in his afflictions, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Presenting presently today, you know, we have joy in that. That's our joy, knowing that God's working with us and judging us presently today as we go from glory to glory to glory, rejoicing always in the Lord, and ultimately in the first resurrection if we are blessed in this age to endure unto the end through Christ. Verse 36, for on the plates of the ledges thereof and on the borders thereof, he graved caravans, lions, palm trees, according to the proportion of every one, and additions round about. The sides of the cart and the frames had pictures of cherub angels, lions, and palm trees carved into the bronze. These pictures were carved all over the carts, wherever there was room, and there were flowers carved on the frame round about the cart. Around the cart, that's the easy read version. All these symbols were very visible. That's what we're being shown on every side of each cart that represent God's elect, who will be very visibly seen by all corners of the world that we will minister to during the 1,000-year reign and beyond. Isaiah 30, 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. Acts 20, 26, for the king knows of these things. Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And as he is, so are we. So the work of God is not going to be done in a corner when the resurrection happens. Although there will be things that the world won't be privy to, because we are married to Christ and we have that privilege and honor to be those prophets, to hear things before they even happen. So we're under his care, and we have that privilege and honor of being able to see his plan unfold in such a unique way. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Where did I get to? God's elect will be very visibly seen by all corners of the world that will minister to during the 1,000-year reign and beyond, as those cherubs, angels, lions, and palm trees. And there's three there. That's a process of judgment. Cherubs, angels, lions, and palm trees. Cherub angels, rather. With Christ in the midst of them, symbolized by flowers carved on the frame around the cart. And then we have some studies that we put down here to look at. Bless the Lord, O my soul, part three, the Psalm study, where it talks about the palm trees and the elect animals and scriptures. Mike did this one on the study regarding the lion and the elect, and seraphim of Isaiah 6, the cherub angels, seraphim, and the elect. And which word is this now? This is... Additions, that's right there. Something attached to twine, to unite, abide with, cleave, join. So that should be ringing bells, because we're attached to Christ. We have cleaved unto him all of our life. He's our husband. And that's why this imagery is here. These additions represent that. Genesis 29:34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name called Levi. And thy brethren also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So we know there's a distinction between Levi and the sons. The sons of Levi, just Levi the tribe, and And then we have this one, and they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come near unto you. So this is also symbolic of the 1,000-year reign. There's one thing to have someone come near to you. It's another thing to have someone come into the audience of Christ, in the sense that they're going to know, because it's not for the lack of telling people the truth, because the world will be full of truth, but the hearts and minds of men will not be open until God determines that time and season. And of course, that's why we're hated by all men, because we're telling the world, the gospel says, this is the truth. Many are called, few are chosen. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. So in the end, of course, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated inwardly, but outwardly in the end, all is reconciled. All twain will become one. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. So that word is used in these verses as the word join, just as all these symbols of the carob, lions, and palm trees are joined together on the same cart. You want to get there? Sorry. These symbols remind us what we will be doing for humanity at this time in the physical realm of spirit beings whose lives have been predestined or carved into God's plan for that very purpose, as typified by these verses in Daniel. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So that's a very timely verse, you know, because we talked about those three what was it? There was a carob, lions, and palm trees, and then Christ, who's that fourth, who's likened unto the lily or the flower there that's there. It doesn't say that it's a lily specifically, but it is a flower. In the physical realm during Solomon's time, the water of these carts was used to wash off the ashes of the sacrifices that were burned. And even that tells us something. And as God's ministering spirits, we will go forth as angels who will bring strength and healing to a world that will be learning of God's mercy toward them as they are washed with the word of God through Christ's bride, who will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Right after the 12 symbolic tribes of Israel are sealed in Revelation 7, verses 1 to 8, which represents, pardon me, God's elect that is sealed, we see how a great multitude is then worked with as Christ's other fold, of which we are told, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So that's the all in all when it's finally done. But God starts with this multitude now, with the elect, who are likened unto the 12 tribes. This twain becoming one process started with the body of Christ, as I mentioned earlier, and as saviors of our Lord, it is completed through the elect, who are sent forth for this purpose of reconciling all the nations unto God. And we know these verses. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we're sent into the world just as Christ was sent into the world to save the world. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Of Revelation 6:17 reminds us that no flesh will be able to stand before God's wrath that will begin to consume all the world who are not as yet aware that their lives are going to be presented as living sacrifices that will drink the cup that God's people will have already drunken at that point. So Revelation 6:16-17, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So there's a fear there. And it says here, but who may abide the day of his coming? This is in Malachi. And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And that's what Christ is doing with us. He's refined us for that purpose so that we can execute God's judgments in the measure that will glorify him. And we'll be looking at that through these symbols. We'll be looking at what that means. And that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know that's a judge, you're a king and a priest. That's why we were called. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, notice, those who are joined unto us, but who don't eat at the same altar. But they're going to go through a process of healing and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Revelation 7:1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. These are able to stand through Christ, having done all. Ephesians 6:13. God's elect, who are likened unto palm trees, do not measure the court that represents the world today. We're aware of that in Revelation 11. Which is what, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree means. So we're not trying to convert anyone during the 1,000 years, in other words. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Once the first resurrection occurs, the servants have been sealed in their foreheads. Then the work of God's judgments begin in the earth. Judgments being in the earth will begin, sorry. And although there is no conversion at this time, men are in this first stage of judgment that is represented by a baptism with water, and not fire, that will unfold in the second resurrection. So his judgments are in the earth, or the process is unfolding. The measure of stripes people receive in the second resurrection has all been calibrated by our merciful Father. And there's no one who is in that second resurrection who does not need to have these words fulfilled in their lives to greater or lesser degrees, as it has already occurred in our lives. John 3:5, verily, verily, say unto you, except the man be born of water, that's the water baptism, and of the Spirit, that's being tried with God's word, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that's true right now, but it'll be true in the future, so we have to go through those baptisms. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, just to remind us that that pattern never changes. God has to, all flesh has to be judged, and then there has to be that second baptism. So the first group, as I mentioned, this just simply tells us of the tribes, the 12 tribes, and that represents the elect who are sealed, the 12, which is the 144,000. Then the second group, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And that's one of those symbols. Notice they got those palms from the elect. And that's why that symbol is on the side of that base on that cart. And crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So it's important to notice this is an aorist tense because it's an ongoing thing. It's not completed yet. But there's a process unfolding here, and this is what we're doing now. In that sense, we are sealing the rest of the world, but we're sealed first. So the elect are the first to have that honor to be sealed. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple, in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And once again, the wipe away there is aorist. So it's an ongoing future. Aorist, it says tense future, but it is what will happen. Yeah. G 18:13. We've gone from the first group, the 144,000 sealed, the kind of first fruits who minister to one another and bring those living waters via the carts that symbolize the body of Christ or being saved today, to then start to minister to the rest of the world the words of God that will ultimately bring forth fruit when the trial of humanity's faith occurs in the lake of fire. The trial of our faith in Christ, that trial of our faith in Christ is happening today so that we can be those jewels that God will prepare for the world's sake. With God's long-suffering spirit of mercy extended to them through that process. And when you think of it in those terms, you can think, well, if we're that central to God's plan, we are, then God must have his absolute focus and attention on every single thing he's doing in our life. We're not egocentric. We just know that is what God's doing. He's saving a few, and he's saving us for the sake of others. Now, we know that, and we are convinced of these things. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith today being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Because it will be such a glorious thing to know that we can start to heal the nations and start to baptize with water first and know that we're setting a stage for the salvation of all. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Believeth thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And we are as Christ. And be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. This is that long-suffering spirit again. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, which is the first fruits, and hath long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. So the wheat harvest and the grapes, and of course, Christ being the barley. So God had patience through that whole process. And look at how much patience he had to set the stage for Christ. All of the prophets of old, everything leading to that one moment, that one critical moment. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Because it'll be clear, because once God's finished that work, then there'll be no denying it. It'll just be there. It'll be evident. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And we can know that today, of course. After this manner, he made the 10 bases. All of them had one casting, one measure, and one size. The 10 bases that were made, one casting, represents the hardness that is forged in our heavens for each and every member of the body of Christ. Which is Ezekiel 3:9 says, as an adamant, harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So every member of the body of Christ, which is what God's judgments promises to accomplish for the church, it is all 10 bases, because the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world and in our flesh, where God's work, God is working this work that will bring us unto perfection on the third day. That you be not, I should have that other verse, but that should be okay. That you be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He's not saying he's going to bear us, give us more than we can endure, but that's the mindset, of course, that we all want and pray for. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Then you can comfort others with that steadfast spirit that God builds and creates within you, that you become that molten sea, you become that sea of glass, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And like we said, that's the process. It's always ongoing. It's aorist, and God's working that in each of our lives. He said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, that fox within you, your flesh, and I do cures today and tomorrow. I'm working the clay. And the third day I shall be perfected within us. Christ will be perfected in us. And that's the promise. If we are that remnant, if we are Christ, then he will finish what he started. Then made he 10 lavers of brass, one laver containing 40 baths, and every laver was 4 cubits. Upon every one of them, the 10 bases, one laver. The numbers mentioned in this verse are significant, as they denote that it is those who have become those 10 lavers of brass who can administer God's judgments. And each laver contained 40 baths. 40 represents the tribulation that comes about as a result of being washed with the word of God. Every labor was 4 cubits, and upon every one of the 10 bases, one labor. Tells us that all the world will be judged, all 4 cubits, and there's one labor for every 10 bases to accomplish this. The one representing the 10th part, the 10th part of 10 that has already been judged and become the storehouse that God intended for this purpose of judging the rest of creation. So we are that 10th part. We represent that storehouse, which is what we'll read in Malachi, for the rest of the world. That's why there's one labor. So we're the ones that God had prepared to serve and to have the storehouse of knowledge and mercy that God has already shown to us. Now we're going to effectively do the same thing for everyone else. If we are granted to bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, which means to give our whole life unto God, the outward fulfillment of this blessing will be beyond what eyes and ears can comprehend. A true statement regarding the elect's future that is too great to be received in the flesh. We cannot understand what God has said before us. I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If we read 1 Corinthians 2:9, that as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And like I said earlier, we see it in part. We do know we have this groaning, and we're likened unto a woman who's giving birth, and we know it. It's very evident that we're getting that much closer. And so we rejoice because we know that the day of salvation is drawing near and near. Let's just read that. But bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. That's really just saying, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren in any capacity, because this is where the work of God is happening. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, which is true, because Christ said he prophesied that those who were his, that it was ordained that we would bring forth fruit and that that fruit would remain. So that's what that's telling us. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field. So there's a right time. Timing is everything with God, and he knows how to give the increase in the body of Christ and for the world's sake when the time comes. And saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So that's just chocked full of promises and hope, that section of Malachi. Verse 39, and he put five bases on the right side of the house and five on the left side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house eastward over against the south. Putting five bases on the right side of the house and five on the left side of the house represents the witness of grace that will be experienced by the whole house that needs to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. The molten sea's position on the right side of the house, eastward, over against the south, demonstrates God's power on the right side, which right hand is the power that will make this cleansing work of grace possible. It is on the right side of the house, eastward, over against the south, which is symbolic language that tells us that the man of perdition who is trying to flee judgment in the south will be judged by the brightness of Christ coming from the east, from the eastward. So we have to look at these verses and line them up to see how that's true. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. For as the lightning comes out of the east, from the east, and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be within us. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And then verse 40, and Haran made the lavers and shovels and basins. So Haran made an end of doing all the work that he made King Solomon for the house of the Lord. All these tools that Haran made, the lavers, the shovels, the basins, are types of how Babylon serves the body of Christ today with all the means by which the gospel has been able to go forth into all the world. That work does lead people unto repentance at an altar that brings our flesh to stumble unto Christ. But if we are blessed to be introduced to the altar of Christ that sweeps away the refuge of spiritual lives in our heavens, it will be through the crushing process that Christ requires of all those who are being received as disciples, indeed, who are blessed in this age to continue in the truth. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So that's that continuing in the truth that God tells us we have to do. And God willing, we will. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and we can through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? So none of these things are to terrify us. When I read that at first, I thought, boy, that sounds really hard. But then we remember what God has on the line for this. Why is he doing this to us? Because he's preparing us to wash the world. And he wants us to know that if by the death of Christ we are reconciled, how much more will we not be saved by his life? So within us, that process is not going to fail. It's not going to fail. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He's not saying to them, boy, I really hope you continue in the word. That's not what he's saying. And we know better. We know that no man comes to the Son unless the Father drives him. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you're being dragged to Christ, that is what God will do. The labors and the shovels and the basins each symbolize the vehicles that God will use to make the gospel known unto all men as a witness. And for those who are given to receive that witness in this age and keep the sayings of the prophecies, there will be a sanctification process that unfolds that will lead unto the first resurrection. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness of all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. So that abomination is what's within us. That's that man of perdition that's being destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming. When you know that and you realize, boy, there's nothing good in me, then that's God doing that. He's showing you now. Now is the time for the elect to read here and keep the saying of the prophecy. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein for the time that had. So the first one is the labors, and it was a dish for coals. And just look, when we're going through this, all of the terminology that's connected to repentance and to washing and to what God is doing within our heavens today. And then we'll really get something out of this, a washbowl, a pulpit or a platform, a hearth. And 2 Chronicles 6:13, which shows that that subset there, 3, 5, 6, 4. Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. So we can see there that labor and that connection to grace. And Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in a furnace of affliction. We were chosen to go through fiery trials to be refined by God himself through Christ. Then the shovels, this is very interesting. The shovel is Yah, and that subset there, 3261, is found in Isaiah 28:17, which we know. So it says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. The same word, sweep away, used to describe these shovels. Then there's the basin, and we go to, it's sprinkling, the word is sprinkling, and a bowl. And if we go to 2 Chronicles 34:4, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on the high above them. He cut down and the groves and carved images and molten images. He break in pieces and made dust of them and strode, that's the word, it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So once again, this destruction of the old man all being typified by these different implements that were being used back in the day in the temple. Then our next verse, 2 pillars and 2 bowls of the chapiters that were on the top of the 2 pillars and 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls of the chapiters, which were upon the top of the pillars. So we kind of covered this in another section, but it's a good reminder. It's another witness to that previous chapter. If you recall in our last study, we looked at the words networks, which means lattice, and learned that the same word was used in the negative sense with the king within us by the name of Ahaziah, who has to fall through that network or lattice and continue to seek healing in Babylon, where there's no healing, meaning no stay of bread and no stay of water, which is what happened to him. So in the positive use now of the word lattice, we see these 2 pillars that represent the elect who are being dragged out of Babylon, having networks that God has ordained to provide a safety net for all the world eventually through the crown of life that represents the faithfulness of Christ, who finished the work of faith within the elect who were granted to resist sin unto the shedding of blood, and as such were given this crown of life represented by the chapiter. So there's a lot in that, a lot of imagery there, but just to remind us that now that lattice is going to work. It's not going to be based on lies. It's going to be based on a life that's been purified in the fire, and it will hold, and we will be fishers of men. The net's not going to break. I think it's extremely important that we meditate on the fact that we all fall through this lattice. We all do the lies of Babylon and half-truths of the harlot. And even after we fall and hit the ground so hard, we still seek healing in Babylon for the longest time, which is not there. There's nothing there. And it takes a miracle to come to see there is really no stay of bread or water. God wants us to know that salvation comes from only one, and that is through Christ and his Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. So there's Saul's road to Damascus, and just blind, but now God's working with him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 Kings 7:42, and 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, two rows of pomegranates for one network to cover the two bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars. We're certainly not bearing this cross alone of being saviors along with Christ. And this verse that we're looking at confirms this fact and gives us hope that together as 400 pomegranates for the two networks, all of the world can be saved. And all this will be accomplished by the life of Christ in us, represented by the witness of two rows of pomegranates for one network. What we do is those works of lattice to save all the world. Notice that the Father, none that the Father drags to us will be lost. The lattice is used to cover the two bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars, which represents the elect who are the means to the end with the life of Christ in them, making it possible for them to save all of humanity in the great white throne judgment. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, the lattice. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So that's that lattice again, just explained a different way, but it's the same, saying the same thing over and over. The 10 bases and the 10 labors on the bases. If we're going to be equipped to save anyone, we will need to have a permanently fixed understanding in our heart that we are unprofitable servants who've only done that which was expected of us. That's Luke 17:10. That is what it means to be 10 bases and 10 labors on the bases. You've been abased. You know intimately you're the chief of sinners and that you have nothing to offer God and that you bring nothing to the altar. And yet you also understand that through Christ, you're more than a conqueror. You are a savior who can come, who can now save others as you have been saved through Christ by continuing in the word of truth. We're being saved, but at this point in the future, you are saved, and now you're able to save the world. And even now, if we continue in the word, we'll be able to save ourselves and those who hear us. We're being saved, but it's all about that process of becoming saviors. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Because we know that because it was Christ who was working in us both to will and to do. And if we're not thinking that way, then that's that self-righteous spirit that creeps up all the time. We have to overcome that and give all glory to God. Say, who's doing this work here? Who is really doing the work? It's Christ. And Christ acknowledged it was the Father doing that. But he's bringing us into that stage of understanding and conviction more and more as we grow. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear you. That's the one I was thinking about earlier. Next verse, and one sea and 12 oxen under the sea. Abraham, who is a type of Christ, was given this promise in Genesis 32:12, which says, and thou said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That was the promise to Abraham, but it's a type of the promise that God has given us in Revelation 7:9, making Abraham's seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude, typifies what God is going to do for his elect. Revelation 7:9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These verses in Revelation 7, verses 48, that speak of the 12 tribes of Israel, that precedes Revelation 7:9, typify the 12 oxen under the sea. That's exactly what that means, who are a type of the elect, or the 144,000, whose salvational work will save all of mankind, as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So, and that's the order. We did read that earlier, but there it is again, the 12 tribes. And then, of course, Revelation 7:9, which talks about the innumerable multitude. And you said, I will surely do thee good and make thee thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bear not, break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more. How many more children? A lot more, infinitely more. You can't number them. It's an innumerable multitude than she which has a husband. 1 Kings 7, verses 45 and 46. And the pots and the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord. We're stuck here. Were of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarethan. Hiram is a type of those who have not been given eyes to see and ears to hear the true gospel and are serving the elect by making the word available through their labors, as expressed with this verse. And all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. And that's those parables that blind, that because we're focused only on the physical and not understanding that is there to be understood in the spirit. But seeing, they might not see. They see the parable, but they don't understand it. And hearing, they might not understand. So that brightness there is a Marat that's talking about the pot, right? The copper that's been polished up. This point of Hiram being as those who are not given to discern spiritually is also symbolized by there being two groups who built the temple. Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarrers. So they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Solomon typifies the elect who are blessed to have the hope of glory within them, Jesus Christ, the new man who is the only one who can build the spiritual temple. And Solomon's, we read that, but Psalms 127:1, the song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh, but in vain. So if you build a house and you don't see what that parable means, then the building of that house is of no value. But if God blesses us to see the spiritual meaning behind the things that he creates in the natural, they will reveal the spiritual. That's what the scripture tells us in Romans 1:20. To further brighten this point of where our knowledge of Christ starts, we read, in the pots and the shovels and basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were bright brass. And they were made in the plain, which is circle of Jordan, that's the sender, did the king cast, that's cleave fast or be firm, them in the clay ground, which is man, between Succoth, which is Booth, from the Booth, and Zarethan. And Joshua 3:16, that the waters which came down from above stood rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan. So that's the point. It's talking about Adam, and it's talking about our journey in the wilderness and coming up. This tells us that as the Israel of God, we must live by these words that explain our 40 years in the wilderness that has us going in circles, trying to perfect ourselves in our flesh, cleaving fast to our false doctrines. It is here where we formulate or cast our thoughts in the earth, which represents Babylon, that we are called out of as the man-child of God. At this stage, we do not hear the word of the Lord, but rather the king in us at that time does this. The king cast, cleave fast, be firm, them in the clay ground, man. All of this showing us that we are Adam from start to finish between Succoth and Zarethan while we're in this booth, this temporary dwelling. Their distress is what Zarethan means. And it's used in Joshua. I think we read that already. Yeah. So there it is again, between the city Adam that is beside Zarethan. And it means their distress. And that's just the nature of the flesh, as the sparks fly upward. We're in a distressful form here because it's like a sea, but the Lord is settling us, and we're overcoming and coming to see the strength of Christ. If we are blessed to be worked with in this age as God's workmanship, then Adam will be decreasing and Christ increasing all our lives. And that image of the beast or man will be dying daily. Look at Revelation 13. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the womb but the sword did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And we want to be those who are killed, dying daily. Because if we're not, then we're worshiping the image of the beast. And that's what flesh wants to do. It always wants to point back to what can we do? What did we do? We did nothing. We brought nothing to the altar. We know that, but that's the ongoing fight of good faith that God has called us onto and reminds us of. It's a lifelong process. The Lord has called the elect unto to learn how to implement the pots, the shovels, and the basins in the service of God, in the temple of God, as they were intended to be used. And because judgment is upon us, we are assured we will learn through that judgment and see God's love perfected in us, so that we can minister to those who God will drag to us to show mercy as he has done unto us. Looking at the words pots and shovels and basins, we are given an understanding of how these vessels typify the word of God that will be used to bring the world unto salvation through the church. We know Obadiah 1:21 just comes right out and says it. There's saviors that are going to come up. So the first one is vessels. Well, there's the pots, shovels, and basins, and then it says vessels to end, to complete, to finish, to cease, to perish, which is what has to happen to sin. We have to cease from sinning. And it has the word armor, instrument, jewel. We just read about the jewel in Malachi. They're God's jewels. We bear each other's burdens. So all of this is telling us that those vessels are used for that specifically, to give us the strength, to wash us, to cleanse us, and to strengthen us. And it's a process. So to complete what God has promised, he will finish in us. Then you have the word pots. From a primitive root meaning to boil up, a thorn, a springing up rapidly. And of course, you could think of that thorn of the bitterness, you know, that could be in us that has to be destroyed. And God will destroy it. The fish hook is also used in scripture quite often about being, you know, hooked in the mouth. If God is working with us and binding us to the altar, we are like a fish on a hook. Jeremiah 1:13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. That's where judgment comes. And Zechariah 14:21, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah, which is within us, shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all, so Aholah, in other words, be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seize that therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So that's just our old man that God's going to work with and destroy. Then we mentioned this one earlier, the word shovels, yah, and again, it has the root there to sweep away, which is the same verse as Isaiah 28:17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of flies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. So just think of those carts coming and washing the world, and nothing will be hidden. Everything that's hidden will be known. God will just cleanse the world. And that's the hope we have when we see these things. Now we can derive so much hope. And then we have the word basins, which is a basin or a bowl, and it's in Zechariah 14:20. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. They will at that point there'll be holiness of the Lord, because we will have been worked with and purified. So that's from H2236, the next one, which is a primitive root, which is to sprinkle. And then if we come to Ezekiel 36:25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So once again, that's telling us what these implements are for. They're for the washing of the nations. And of course, it starts within us now. God made a physical molten sea through Haran, and we are blessed to see that the true molten sea that this represents is the lake of fire that will purify the rest of humanity. Why is it a blessing to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection? The only way we can know the answer to this is to have been tried and tested and made ready to wash the world with the blood of the Lamb, symbolized by the molten sea. All the glory and honor are God's for the starting and finishing of this process. And the saints cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come," because they typify those who understand the blessing it will be to one day be used to bring healing to all the world, made possible because of the judgment in this life they have endured. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And I showed you, so that holy, 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 that sanctification process that we've gone through, and Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," so that supporting is connected to that bearing the burden, being those oxen for one another, and realizing that we're doing this together. We have that own relationship now. For us, we have that molten sea within us. We are being judged with fiery trials, and it's purifying us, the word of God. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that's our last verse. Good verse to end on. We did that 2 weeks in a row. Thank you all for coming out. And, that was a little longer than normal, but thank you.